Good morning, El Paso and Las Cruces. I believe that the message I have for you this morning is the most important message that I've ever spoke on this radio. Due to the current pandemic, I've been working at home this week, and yesterday I was sitting in my room when suddenly my desk began to shake. At first, I thought there must be a windstorm shaking the house or something like that. But I looked outside and noticed that there was no wind. Then my oldest daughter was in her room doing her schoolwork, and the globe on her desk began to turn by itself and slightly bang against the wall. Yeah, this frightened her a little bit. She didn't know what was happening, but it turns out it was indeed an earthquake. Can you believe this? Right in the middle of this coronavirus pandemic, an earthquake shook El Paso. All of this coming off the heels of the August 3rd shooting that so shook our community to its core. The title of my message today is Prayer in the Calm and Peace in the Storm. I've been praying about what kind of message to preach this week in light of these events. Should it be an encouraging message? Are all of these things happening to our community and to the world around us meant to be encouraging? I suppose the answer to that question depends on which angle of eternity our hope lies. If our hope lies in this world, these events should rightly be terrifying and serve as warnings. We should find no comfort in them at all, but only a foretaste of far worse things to come upon this world. In fact, even an atheist looking at this world should find no hope in it. I think they will readily admit that just a myriad of things could go wrong and bring destruction on this world at any time. But if you're a believer and you believe in the Bible, you look at what the scripture says about end times and what they're going to be like, and that's a very frightful thing too. In fact, it's terrifying for those who would put their hope in this world. So what did Jesus say when people asked him about worldly tragedy? Did he say to look to the government for a solution? Our government seems to think that money is the solution, that handouts will solve everything. If we can just give everybody in the country $1,200 each, that'll solve it. Well, you know, that might work for a week or two, but what about after that? We will be $2 trillion more in debt as a nation and continuing to spend money that we don't have. Folks, if you trust in this government, take it from someone who knows, you should be very worried. This cannot go on forever. We should find no hope in a worldly government system. Now, here's how Jesus responded to reports of tragedy going on around him to those whose hope was in this world. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So apparently Pilate had killed some of the people in Galilee and mingled their blood with sacrifices to make an example of them. And what a disgusting, horrible thing to have happen. And it would have been like a, you know, you think a mass shooting was terrifying. I mean, this was just like that, except maybe even worse. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now we hear about how loving Jesus is and how caring he is, and he is. No one loved more than him. No one cared more than him. Can you imagine him responding like this to us during these times of tragedies? Would he say, "No, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish"? Who did Jesus say this to? He said this to those who were bearing no spiritual fruit in their lives, whose hope was in this world. If you listen to the parable he tells next about the barren fig tree, you'll get the picture. In Luke 13, verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit from it and found none. He then said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit from this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." El Paso, we are in a time of shaking, digging, and fertilizing. God has shaken our community to its core and is calling us to repent and to bear fruit. Are we like the fig tree that is bearing no fruit? God has tried. He's brought the gospel here. The gospel's been in El Paso for years. There's many churches here, hundreds of churches. Our community needs the church to bear fruit at this time. Perhaps these things that have happened to us recently are warnings to return to God, to bear fruit. If you're finding yourselves panicking during this time, there's a reason for that lack of peace. To know Jesus is to trust Jesus and to be at peace in the storms. But if you know this world and you trust in this world and you look for your peace in this world, you're going to panic when the foundations of this world are shaken. And we are watching it be shaken. We are watching the foundations of this world shake to the very core. Even the earth shook beneath us yesterday here in El Paso. But we're watching the financial system of the world crumble. We're watching it shake. We're watching people's lives stop. We're watching the whole economic system wind down. Now, I have hope that it's going to be fine in a few weeks. We hope. It seems that everything could potentially turn to normal. But have you noticed a difference in people around you? I have had many people come up to me asking me right now for answers during this time. And it's actually a good thing sometimes for our lives to be shaken. It's a good thing because it causes us to wake up. Have you noticed the tendency maybe of yourself or others to only pray when there's a crisis and to neglect prayer in the calm? I know I've done this many times and I'm guilty of it myself. If all is well in our lives, we tend to take the opportunity as a time to sleep. We often forget about the Lord until serious troubles come. Jesus actually demonstrated the opposite behavior in his life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we see Jesus praying all night before he chose his disciples. In Mark 1:35, he rose hours before daylight and prayed. In Matthew chapter 8, and Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, they all record Jesus sleeping of all times during a storm. So he was awake praying during the calm, but he was sleeping during a storm. In the book of John chapter 6, verses 16 to 24, it actually doesn't record Jesus sleeping in the storm, but rather walking on the water during a storm. The book of John focuses more on his divine attributes rather than his earthly ones. The book of John shows that Jesus not only could sleep during a storm, as the other books showed, but John actually talks about him walking on the water during a storm, having confidence in times of trouble. So what do we see Jesus doing during peaceful times in his life? Well, one, as I mentioned, we see him praying. Two, we see him ministering to others, loving others. He was ministering to other believers. He was ministering to the sick. He was ministering to unbelievers, the oppressed, and so on. And he was teaching God's word. He did these things during the peaceful times. He bore fruit that was pleasing to his Father. What do we see Jesus doing during the storms? We see him sleeping, resting. We see him walking on the water and even allowed others, another one, Peter, to walk on the water with him. And Peter did indeed walk on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. Once he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank in the water. He was concerned about the storm going on around him, and he sank in fear, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord reached down his powerful arm and saved him. What else did Jesus do during the storms? He allowed his disciples to go out on the sea alone, and he withdrew from them. And he allowed a large storm to come. He only calmed the storm after they willingly received him into the boat. We see that in John 6:21. He brought them right to shore immediately. In John 5:38, we see those who would not receive him. Those who resisted the will of God. They rejected the will of God for themselves in Luke chapter 7, verse 30. But Jesus calmed the storm for those who willingly received him into the boat. Compare and contrast those verses, John 5:38 to 40, versus John 6, verse 31 or 21. Jesus calms the storms for those who will receive him into the boat. He brought them right to shore. He gives them peace and calm in their lives. He strengthens their faith. He awakes in the storms only when his disciples cry out to him. And we see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As this story is recorded, he's sound asleep and they had to wake him up with their cries. And then he challenged their faith. Where is your faith? And he calmed the storms. So if you're panicking during the storms, maybe it's because we haven't reached a maturity level yet to really fully trust him. Peter was one who panicked during the storm. He was one who reacted poorly during hard times at the beginning. But later on, I find it remarkable that Peter is about to be executed. He had just seen his friend James executed for his faith. He had seen him killed with a sword. Now, Herod had seen that that pleased the people. But so he was going to kill Peter too. He said, I'm going to go take Peter out of prison and we're going to kill him. And Peter knew this. Peter's in chains in prison awaiting his death. And he falls sound asleep. And this is recorded in the book of Acts. He's sleeping so deeply that when an angel comes to try to rescue him from the jail, the angel has to strike him on the side to wake him up. This is a mature Peter. This is a Peter who has been trained by the Lord. This is a Peter who is born again. This is a Peter who has been enlightened by the Word of God and has let it grow in his life. Now he's like a tree planted by rivers of water who bears fruit in its season. Peter at this point in his life was extremely mature and could sleep in the storm just like his Lord. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. He wants us to be able to sleep during the storms of this life, have peace in the storms. Is God speaking to your heart during this time? And how should you respond to this call? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So there's a warning here. Don't turn back to the ways of this world. Cry out to God with a repentant heart. Change your mind about the ways of this world. If you've been trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in faith, repent of that. Jesus said that a servant cannot serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I would encourage you to get your hearts right with God today. We've had three key, significant events recently between the mass shooting, the pandemic, and now an earthquake. Now is the time to turn our eyes to Jesus and spend the rest of our lives serving Him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But I have a warning for you. The devil is going to try to pluck up this seed. What if everything goes back to normal, just like it was a year ago, 6 months ago? What, will you go back to normal too? A great test is coming. Let's see to it that we continue on the path and that we don't drift back to our worldly ways, to the path of destruction. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13 that's worth strong consideration during these times. He told of seed, of a sower that went out to sow seed. And he was sowing, and some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came down and plucked up the seed, so the seed couldn't even take root at all. The birds ate it. And Jesus explained that the seed is the word of God, and the birds of the air are the evil one that come and pluck the seed away from you. You have heard the good word of God. You have tasted of heavenly things. You've become partakers of the knowledge of the word of God. Are you going to allow the evil one to come and pluck up the seed that's been planted? We will all face the evil one, whether we see him or not, whether we know it or not. He's going to come and try to get us to turn back to our worldly ways. That is a guarantee. The word you've heard and the warnings you've received will try to be plucked away by the evil one. And what he's going to say, he's going to whisper in your ear and say, "Everything's fine. Things are back to normal. Just relax. Enjoy life. Don't worry about all that religious stuff. Just do what you've always done. And you will drift back to perdition. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." There was another kind of seed that was sown. And that seed fell on stony ground. And the stony ground, the root was able to get in just a little ways, but then it hit rock, right? It couldn't go any further, so it sprouted up for a time. And this represents people who hear the word of the kingdom and receive it with joy, right? They receive it with joy, but there's no root. The root doesn't get anywhere, and it withers away. And this pictures tribulation and persecution that come because of the word. So some of you will receive this and you say, "Well, I really want to follow Jesus with my life." But maybe you've got religious relatives, and that's all they are, is religious. They don't really know God. And they aren't going to like it that you've decided to follow Jesus. They don't like the idea of being born again. And so they're going to criticize you for your faith. And they're going to want you to draw back. They don't want you to become one of those religious zealots. You're doing just fine in this world, living in the city of destruction. And so persecution and tribulation will come along. Will you turn back because of that? Jesus said you should rejoice when you're persecuted for your faith, because great is your reward in heaven. So move forward, even if things go back to normal, even if your family thinks you're crazy. Know that Jesus didn't come to necessarily unite you with your family, but he actually came maybe to divide you from your family. That happens all of the time. When a Muslim converts to Christianity, they give up everything. They give up their family. They give up their livelihood. They'll lose their jobs. They lose everything to come to Christ. Is he worth it? Is he worth it? I would say absolutely. Jesus is worth it. He's worth leaving all behind. He would be worth leaving our family behind if that's what he calls us to do. Now, some of the seed fell among thorns. You know, like those thorny weeds that wrap up and choke out the word. And this is from Matthew 13, verse 22. Now, he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke out the word. And the word becomes unfruitful. Now, remember that fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit? Maybe that's you. Maybe the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things have choked out the word in your life, like a weed on a tomato plant. You know, it looks like a good tomato plant, but it's choked out by a chokeweed and it's not bearing any fruit and it's beginning to wither. Is that you in your spiritual life? Is that me? Jesus takes no pleasure in unfruitful Christians. He expects our trees to bear good fruit. And we see that over and over in the scripture. He came so that would be rooted in good soil, planted by rivers of water, bearing good fruit. Remember Psalm chapter 1. What a beautiful psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, who bears fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. That is God's plan for us, if we will root into his word, if we will receive him and let him do the work in our lives. What we can do is we can resist it. We can go back to the ways of the world. That's what the evil one wants us to do. The good seed has been planted. He wants us to turn back. He doesn't want us to listen to the warnings of this world, the signs of the times. Look at the nation of Israel. It has been restored in our time. That nation has gone back to a language, its original language. All of these prophecies in the Bible about Israel are coming together right before our very eyes. We can't deny it. The stage is being set for biblical prophecy to be fulfilled. What kind of lives should we be living at this time? Should we be looking back to perdition, looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah? Or should we look forward and say, there's a kingdom coming that I want to live for. I want to be a part of that. I want to bear fruit for that. And I want to be pleasing to the Savior. That is the message that God would have us to hear during this time. He wants our hearts for real, not just as fire insurance to save from a potential disaster on this earth or from hell to come. He actually saved us that we may bear fruit for his kingdom, that we may bear heavenly fruit and receive great reward and partake in the joy that is set before him, that he would receive the reward of his suffering. The salvation of souls, trees planted by rivers of water that bear fruit. And what is that fruit that he wants us to bear? Love. Above all, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. That is where God wants us to be. El Paso, Las Cruces, whoever's listening, I would encourage you at this time, turn your heart to the Lord. Put your trust fully in him. Cry out to him with a pure heart. He'll cleanse you. Jesus died for you. He rose again. He loves you and He wants to lift you up and give you peace in the storm, and that we would bear fruit for His kingdom to come. May God bless you this week, and may you live for Him until His return.